Would you turn with me to the book of Romans? We're going to read Romans chapter 8. Some people have described this as the greatest chapter in the Bible. How do you choose the greatest chapter in the Bible? There's some incredible verses here that really focus on all that Christ has done for us. And we're going to read some verses right at the end of Romans 8. They're going to help us focus as we move towards the Lord's table, communion, that we're going to observe in our service later on this evening. So the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we're going to commence to read at verse 31. So verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Life can be very tough at times, can't it? Life can be very difficult. Maybe you're sitting here this evening and you're thinking that. Maybe that's your feeling in the gut of your stomach. Life's just not fair. And maybe you're thinking God's not fair. Maybe you're thinking God is distant. Where do you turn when you feel that life has let you down? Where do you turn when you think maybe God has let you down in the circumstances of your life? The place not to turn to is your own feelings. And the reason we shouldn't turn to our own feelings is because feelings come and go, don't they? Feelings go up and down. Feelings change. You wake up in the morning feeling one way, you might be feeling completely different by the time you go to your bed in the evening. Our feelings are changeable. They're always in a flux. Where we actually need to turn to is actually truth. When life is difficult, we need to find something that never changes. We need to come to truth. And that's, as Christians, we believe we find when we come to Scripture. And we've just read a very powerful passage from the end of Romans 8. And really the point of this passage that we've read could be summarized in this way. God is for us. That's what it teaches us. God is for us. He's not a distant God. He's not a God who's unfair. He's not a God who's going to reject us. He's a God whose love never wavers. Doesn't have a bad day with us. I've gone off that person. I've fallen out of love with that person. No. God is for us is the point of this passage we have read. In fact, that's what we see in verse 31. And verse 31 tells us that God is for us, although there's actually a word missing. There's a word that I have left off the screen because the verse says, if God is for us. If God is for us. Is God actually for us? Is God for us? How would we know the answer to a question like that? Well, I believe the answer very clearly is yes, God is for us. And the proof of that is found in verse 32. Verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's the proof that God is for us. We find it in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is actually all the evidence we need. See, on the cross of Jesus Christ, what God was actually doing for us was he was giving us his best. He was taking his own son, and he gave his son up on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. God was giving his best to deal with our worst. Because that's actually what was happening on the cross. God was giving his best, his one and only perfect son, to deal with my worst. My sins. And your sins as well. And that's what we're going to think about later on when we come to the Lord's table. As we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we'll be thinking that God gave his best, his son, to deal with our worst. God didn't reject us. God didn't give us what we deserved. I'm a sinner. I've done things that are wrong, countless things. I deserve separation from God. I deserve his love. No, I deserve his judgment. I deserve his wrath. God doesn't give us what we deserve. In fact, he gave us his own son. And he gave us his own son at a great, great cost. And so what Paul is doing here is he's actually arguing from the greater to the lesser. And what he's saying here, if God gave the greatest thing, if God gave us his son to deal with our greatest need, will he not also give us all things? That's what we see at the end of verse 32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but give him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he gives us the greatest thing, will he not give us other things as well? That's the point that he's making here in this passage. Will he not give us all things? Well, now, what does that mean? All things. God will give us all things. We know that because he's given us a son. What are the all things it's talking about here? Is that everything I want? No. It's everything I need. I might have selfish desires. I want this. But God gives me everything that I need. He gives me everything I need for salvation, so I can be rescued from my sins and one day spend all eternity with him. He gives me everything I need for eternity. But also God gives me everything I need for life here. Life in this world, which is messed up, which is fallen, this world which is difficult, he gives me all things, everything I need. If God is for us, is God for us? Of course he is. He's shown that by giving us the greatest thing. But the verse, that verse there says, if God is for us, who is the us? Who's it talking about in that verse? God is for us. Does that mean everybody? Does the us include every single person in this room, every single person in Carrickfergus, every single person across the world, so all 7 billion of us living here right now? Does that include everybody? Well, if you come from a universalist point of view, yeah, that's it. The us includes everybody. And I could tell you that tonight if I wanted to please everybody. But I'd be lying. God isn't for everybody. The us does not include every single person. Who is the us? The us is those people who are in Christ. Let me take you back to verse 1 of chapter 8. Look at verse 1. It's a powerful verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those people who are in Christ. And we see that phrase, in Christ, right at the end of Romans 8 as well, where it talks right in the last phrase, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a phrase you find countless times throughout the New Testament. It talks about people being in Christ. And really to be in Christ means that you're a real Christian. It's somebody who has believed the good news of the gospel, that we're sinful people and God loved us and sent Christ in this world to be a sacrifice for our sins. It's people who have repented, turned from their sin, and put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them. And when that happens, we are united to Christ. We are joined to Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're united to Christ, not through your good behavior, not through things you've done, but through your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished and did for you on the cross. God is for us. Who is the us? It's the people who are in Christ Jesus, whose faith is in Christ and have been joined to Christ through faith. And if you are rejecting Christ Jesus tonight, you're here tonight, but you're faith and trust is not in Christ, you've never been joined to Christ, this incredible spiritual union, God is not actually for you. And one day in judgment, God will be against you. And you will be separated from God forever and ever. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that there might be people here this evening who know of God's love, but you will reject his offer of salvation. And if you are fighting against God tonight, if you're fighting against Christ as your Savior, if you're rejecting His salvation, if you are against Him and not in Christ Jesus, stop your rebellion this evening. Stop your rebellion and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Stop fighting against Him and turn to Him. And discover this incredible reality that for those who are in Christ Jesus, God is for us. And Paul continues in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If you're in Christ Jesus, God is for you. And if God's for you, who can be against you? That doesn't mean we have no opponents. If you're a Christian, you will certainly come against opposition very, very quickly. Satan is certainly against us. He's the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of God's people. He's against us. Our own sinful nature, our own sinful hearts, our flesh is against us as well, and we struggle with temptations in a fallen world. Life is certainly against us. We live in a world of physical pain. We live in a world of suffering, of tragedy, of death, of sadness. Life's against us. And at times it seems that everything is against us in an unbelieving world. But Paul makes an incredible point. If God is for us, who can be against us? What he's saying there really is, it makes no difference. It makes no difference whatsoever if the whole world is against you, if your own flesh is against you, the temptations you struggle with, if the devil himself is against you, it means nothing. You have nothing to fear if God is for us. God is greater. And if God is for you, all the rest, inconsequential. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so we need to stop here this evening before we move on. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ Jesus, you need to grasp this incredible truth. As you look out into this week that's about to happen, and you think about things, the struggles you have, the opposition you might have, things that seem to be going against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on your side, you're in Christ Jesus, there is an incredible, incredible truth. Who can be against us? And then in verse 33, Paul asks this question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? What Paul does in this verse is he brings us to a law court. And he brings us into a court there, and we have a picture. And Satan was known in Scripture as the accuser. And Paul says, who can bring any charge against God's elect, those who he has chosen for salvation? You know, people can throw charges against us. Look at Peter Lawler. He calls himself a Christian. You see the way he behaved this week? The thoughts that went through his mind? You know, if the rest of his congregation would know his life, what would disqualify him on every count from being a Christian? And maybe those are things that might go through your own mind as you think about your own Christian life as well. But what does Paul say? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? See, none of the charges can stand. Why not? Well, it tells us later on that verse, it is God who justifies. Justified, it's a legal term. My granny used to explain it very simply to me as a child. Justified, it's a word that appears lots of times in Scripture in the New Testament. She explained it very simply. It's just as if I'd never sinned. It's a very simplified explanation of it. But it's really a legal term to mean declared righteous. God has justified us. If our faith and trust is in Christ, that's our legal standing. And even the devil himself can come and he can accuse us. But the charges will be thrown out of court. They won't stand. Nothing can be held against us. Then Paul asks another question in verse 34. Who is to condemn? Who's going to condemn us? See, many people might want to condemn us. Maybe friends that we have, family members, point the finger, point out our faults, point out our feelings, point out our sins. But if we are in Christ Jesus, we are justified. It's just as if we'd never sinned. And go back to verse 1 again of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your guilt has gone. You will never be charged. Why? Because God is for us. He's justified us, and there will be nobody able to condemn us. In the highest court, not only in the land, But of all the universe, we have been declared innocent. No charges can stand against us. And how is this made possible? It's made possible through what Jesus Christ did. Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is what Christ has done on our behalf because God is for us. Christ died. He took the punishment for the wrong things that we have done. We should have been declared guilty. But Christ died for our sins. And more than that, he rose again. Proof that he really is the Son of God who came to save. And then it tells us here in verse 34, he's at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the place of honor. That's where Christ is. And what is Christ doing? He's interceding on our behalf. He's our great high priest who's interceding to the Father. And he's speaking on our behalf, securing the benefits of his death and his resurrection. And he's given us all the grace we need for every situation we face. Why? Because God is for us. And that won't waver. God is for us and his love will never, ever end. How do we know? Because Paul tells us here. And what some people have regarded as the greatest writing in Scripture. Let's pick it up at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, it says, can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from this truth that God is for us. Even the worst things are listed here in verse 35. Tribulation. Can't separate us. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Nothing. Nothing. The worst that this world could throw us can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. These are real sufferings. These are unpleasant. These are painful things. And we don't always understand the struggles and the trials of life. Can any of these hardships, though, separate us from the love of God? Times we might feel God is distant, but the truth of Scripture tells us something completely different. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us. In fact, complete contrary, we are more than conquerors. That literally means we are super conquerors. Even the worst thing the world can throw at us, through what Christ can do for us, we are more than conquerors. And just in case we haven't grasped it, he reinforces it again in verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am sure. Sometimes we use the word sure in a vague kind of way. I'm sure if you go to the bus stop, a bus will come along. That's a kind of, I hope so, use of the word sure. Touch wood, fingers crossed. I'm sure it will happen. Often we use it in our language, not a lot of confidence, but the way it's used here was with real certainty. I am sure, I am certain that there's nothing, even the worst thing, death here, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in life or death. Nothing in this world or the spirits of the world, nothing in all creation can separate us. Why? Because God is for us. No physical illness, no mental distress, no family trouble, no family tragedy, no work stress can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And how do we know that? Because he proved it through the cross. Verse 32 again. He who did not spare his own son, but give him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He argues from the greater to the lesser. Look, this is what he did for you. He gave you his son. So will he leave you and abandon you and something less than that, of course he won't. He's given us his greatest thing to deal with our worst. And that's an incredible spiritual truth. It's a credible spiritual truth for this life as we live here, and it's an incredible spiritual life as we face the next and the eternity as well. And so tonight we're going to come shortly to the table. And we're going to come to the table, and hopefully as we come to the table, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer, we should come to the table tonight with thankfulness. We should come with real thankfulness that God is for us. And he gave his best to deal with our worst. And the table reminds us of that. And so we come to the table with thankfulness. But shortly we will leave the table and we will head out those doors and we will head home and we will head into different family situations and we'll head into different work situations and different situations that come up and spring up in this incoming week. So we come to the table with thankfulness. But as we think about this, we will leave the table, hopefully, with hope in our hearts and a confidence that God is for us. And that's why it's good to come to the table. We come to the table each week in this church. And when we come to the table, we are reminded of that great truth that God is for us. And he proved it by sending his son. This is a very simple meal. A little bit of bread that reminds us of a body that was suffered on a cross for us. We take a little bit of wine that reminds us of blood that was shed. It's a small meal. It's a small feast. But it's a glorious meal that should fill our hearts. Fill our hearts with thankfulness that God is for us and send us out into this incoming week with hope and confidence that God is for us. And let's think about that as we do come to the table this evening. Let's pray now. Dear Father, we thank you for the truth of Romans 8, that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing. Nothing in this world, even the worst circumstances of this world, tragedy, death, and pain, and suffering, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the greatest display of your love by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that you gave your best to deal with our worst, to deal with our sins. And as we come to the table tonight, may you fill each one of us with thankfulness. As we eat this simple meal later, fill our hearts with thankfulness, but also send us out from this building tonight with hope in our hearts and confidence that God is for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Bless us, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen.